Today's reading comes from Revelation 6 in the English Standard Version. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the king of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand?" This is the word of God.
Well, I just want to say I'm excited to be here, and I am so thankful to open God's word with you today. I love God's word, and I'm so thankful that we have an opportunity every Sunday to spend time in it. And so before we get into the passage, and I give you a little talk on what we're talking about, I would love for us to just bow our heads real quick. I would love just to have time with the Lord real quick. Dear Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to come into your word today. Father, the blessing it is to hear your voice. And we just ask as we approach your word, our hearts would stay still. They'd be open and inviting for your desires and what you're wanting to speak to us today about. I ask that my words would be your words, Father. I ask that the truth that is spoken would come from you, and that we would take it in graciously, and we would eat it, and we would starve for it, Father. So we come to you today out of that desire. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. When I was in college, I had the amazing opportunity to take a semester abroad in Israel. I talk about it a lot, so if you come talk to me, I'll probably mention it in the conversation. But during this time, I studied in a university there, and they took us on these field studies all over Israel, with all these different regions, and Israel is not just it's not just a desert, okay? There's a lot of things to see. But in my time there, there was one place, one geographical region that caught my eye. I was drawn to it. I was curious about it. I couldn't help but imagine myself there thousands of years before walking in this land. This region, it's called the Negev. And I'll have some pictures here on the screen. Some of these are pictures I've actually taken when I was there. And the Negev is a desert region in southern Israel. We think of Israel from pictures or from movies. This is commonly what it's thought of or imagined. A vast landscape with sand, dirt, rocks, little to no inhabitable life other than a few streams of water. When the Israelites escaped from Egypt, they went to Mount Sinai and they received the Ten Commandments, and then they moved from there through this region during their 40 years of travel before reaching the Promised Land. Often I try to imagine myself in their shoes or sandals, to be more specific. I imagine myself walking through that desert, following the presence of the Lord in the image of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, the endless sand and rocks stuck in my sandals, my tired legs after days of traveling nonstop, the endless disruptions in my journey from nations not wanting me to be there and persecuting us, this desire from relief from the burden of my equipment on my back, the constant sun beating down on my body, the seemingly endless journey that finds a glimmer of hope in the words of Yahweh the Lord communicating through our leaders. And as I look at the journey of the Israelites, I can't stop but compare myself. I can't stop myself from comparing myself to that, to the life of a believer. We're living in a world that is broken, burdened, tiresome and corrupt, and we're trying to stay faithful in hope and anticipation that Jesus will come and make all things new. And this is the heart of the book of Revelation. It is a writing that gives us insight into the fulfillment of the promise God has made to his church as we wait and as we travel in this journey of faithfulness, anticipation of the hope and redemption, of the redemption and restoration that is to come. And that is the understanding that I want us to have, the heart that I want us to have as we approach the text today, as we approach Revelation 6. And as we approach this chapter and this passage, we must do so with exegetical humility. It means recognizing that while interpretations may vary in this passage, Christ's return is certain. Revelation presents a vision of judgment and restoration, blending literal and symbolic elements that have led to diverse eschatological views, which end times views. There's topics like the rapture, tribulation, the Antichrist. These things all spark debate. But our ultimate focus should be on the unshakable truth. Jesus is coming back to redeem and judge his creation. And though I may draw some interpretive lines as I talk through the passage, I acknowledge I could be wrong. And that doesn't trouble me because my confidence rests in Christ's return and what he has called his people to be for this world in need of a Lord and Savior. So with this in mind, let's head into this passage. And so we're going to start, I'm going to give you a little background. In chapter 5, you know, Darren talked about it in the announcements, like, we see the Lamb of God, who Jesus Christ, taking this scroll from God, sitting on the throne, and this builds anticipation of the scroll being opened as it outlines God's final unfolding plans for judgment, restoration, and redemption. Chapter 6 opens up from this grand scene, this throne room scene, so that's celebrating the worthiness and the glory of the Lamb of God as the Lamb begins to open the seven seals of the scroll. And at this time, a scroll would need all seals to be opened to be fully read, the story to be fully revealed. And so we're going to watch right now as we the opening of the first six seals, as the story is becoming unfold, as revelation is being seen. So with the seal being opened as the church, we as a church are represented with three main points of application regarding our walk with the Lord in a theological, psychological framework for God's intended mindset for the church before Christ's final coming. So the first point we're going to look at today is persevere in faith in the Lamb. So starting in verse 1, the first four seals that we're going to be looking at outline the birth pains of what is to come before the coming of the Son of Man, highlighted in this passage and actually foreshadowed in Matthew 24, which we're going to be looking at a lot. So as we open up the scene, the Apostle John explains to us, and he says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. This first seal introduces this topic of the first of the four horsemen. It's probably something we're familiar with, I've heard in pop culture, describing the four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is probably not an image we're unfamiliar with, in a sense. The first horseman that we're going to be looking at, the white horseman, is often the most debated, and the question that comes out of it is, who is he? What does this horseman represent? Some believe it's false prophets, the Antichrist, coming with conquest and religious deception. Others, either the word of God or the church coming to conquer the souls of men, or even Jesus Christ himself. But whatever the symbolic intent of this first horseman is, there's going to be an overtaking of nations and peoples initiated by this horseman. That's what we know. I find comparing Revelation 6, 1 through 2, with Jesus' discussion of the end times in the Gospel of Matthew to be a helpful tool for understanding this. So we'll go to that real quick. It says that he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. In this discussion, Jesus himself explains that the start of the end of the age begins with deception. It begins with those claiming to be Christ and leading them astray. This deception leads into the next seal. You'll see all these seals lead up to each other. So it says, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. This next rider brings war to the earth. He's given a great sword as a symbol of judgment of war. And Jesus himself, actually, again, going back to Matthew 24, warns of this. It says, and you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. This horseman will come to earth and lead the world in this direct conflict because of the spiritual battle of light and darkness that ensues both in the spiritual realm and the physical. This includes the spiritual deception that is brought by the white horseman, as well as the physical conflict that's now being brought by this red horseman. And again, the next seal is opened after this, that the next horseman arrives at the scene with the Lamb breaking the third seal. And when he opened the third seal, it says, I heard the living creatures say, come. And I look and behold, a black horse and a rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarters of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and wine. The common response to war is a disruption of the food chain. Scarcity, rationing, economic inflation, and disaster. And this rider comes with a scale weighing the food products, indicating this financial strain that is going on. The quantity of the food and its cost mentioned in the passage during this time when this book was written is actually 5 to 15 times more than the normal rate. So this is a significant inflation going on here. And again, there's a pattern going on. We're seeing as one domino goes, the rest start to fall. And what follows this economic upheaval comes with the breaking of the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, it says, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And as I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. Following the first three horsemen is the last horseman who brings death. The pale horse and Hades are to spread death throughout the entire world. One fourth of the earth's population will be slain. And this progression is actually common in wars again. Again, it's the domino effect. It's first, death and fighting occur. Then farming and food distribution are disrupted, which brings starvation. Death continues. And with death everywhere, disease follows and wildlife overtakes the weak and defenseless. If you've seen any apocalypse movie or show, this is common. This is actually pretty common to see. And in Matthew 24, 7 through 8, Jesus actually describes all these actions as just the beginning. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. To be honest, I've gone through this first four horsemen, and it can be extremely weighty. I don't know about you all, I'm feeling overloaded, even just reading it for the 50th time preparing for this. You can feel with isolating, you can feel withdrawn, you can feel worry, anxiety, a lack of hope. This is where Jesus calls us to persevere in faith in the Lamb. This is Jesus saying to his people, despite the chaos that surrounds you, despite all that is to come, remain faithful. Remain faithful. The symbols in Revelation have an intent. It's a shocking effect on both the complacent and faithful believers. These scenes are meant to move us towards urgency and genuineness in our faith in the Lord. But how do we remain faithful to the Lord in the midst of this chaos that is being talked about? Maybe the chaos we're dealing with right now. How do we endure suffering? How do we endure? We endure suffering by keeping our eyes on Jesus. I want us to know something. Who is the one holding the scroll? Who is the one opening the seals? It's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. When I first read through this passage, I forgot all about that, going through those first four horsemen. But we have to remember, who is the one who's in control? It's Jesus. Listen to the Apostle Paul's imparting words to his disciple Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have longed for his appearing. Paul suffered much for the sake of the gospel. And we as faithful believers of the Lord will suffer as well. It's the reality. But as such, what sustains us in our race is keeping our eyes on Jesus and knowing he's in control of all of this. Paul understood that, and he finished well because he kept his eyes at the person at the finish line, cheering him on and saying, keep going, I'm here. So this brings us to our second point of application. Proclaim your commitment to the Lord. After the Lamb opens the first four seals, the scene shifts with the opening of the fifth seal. It says this, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witnesses they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood and those who dwell on the earth? And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So those who were slain, those are martyrs, these are witnesses and believers of God. And it was with their heavy anticipation they cried out, like David does in the Psalms, how long? I think that's a phrase maybe a lot of us are familiar with. How long? With the chaos that ensued with the first four seals being opened, people will be looking for someone to bring an end to the conflict. Someone to bring stability to the world. To unify all that has been broken and destroyed. It's with that same heart of despair and anticipation that made the martyrs and witnesses cry out. It's what it makes our hearts cry out in the world today. We look at the destruction, the corruption, the death, the wars, the famines, the earthquakes, the hurricanes, and all that's broken in this world. And we, in our ways, cry out to the Lord saying, how long, Lord? How long? And it is with this request that the Lord wraps these martyrs, these witnesses, with a white robe. I can almost imagine him almost hugging them when it happens. And this robe symbolizing the church and their holy distinction in the eyes of the Lord. And he told them this, he said, rest a little longer. Rest a little longer. And it is with this command that we must respond by resting in God's timing, knowing that he is in control and that his responses to the martyrs and witnesses was not, hey, change of plans, everything you knew before, something different is going to happen. But no, God had a plan. Jesus had a plan. At the end, God will bring the judgment, restoration, and redemption that God's creation groans for, that we desire, that we groan for in our lives. And the Lord also stresses that as the martyrs and witnesses wait for resolution to God's great plan, there will be other servants and believers who will die for his name, who will serve as faithful witnesses to the Lord. This should be an encouragement, but also a challenge to all of us, that God is not done working in this world. Even with the chaos of these signs, the chaos that exists in our world and throughout our lives, God is not done working. And our commitment to Christ and your commitment to Christ can become a testimony to the world. Jesus says this as he, after his death and resurrection, he appears to his disciples and he's about to ascend to heaven. And this is his last words to them. The finishing of it, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let us proclaim our commitment to the Lord like these martyrs and witnesses and act as a living testimony to God's plan for redemption and restoration to a world in need. And domino effect goes again, and we go on to the next seal. This chapter ends with the breaking of this sixth seal. So this is the final portion of the chapter. It says, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. A full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig trees shed its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. And the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. From the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? It's pretty heavy. It's when within this cosmic disturbance that we're seeing that God is calling us to patiently wait for his justice, the justice of the Lord. And in the conclusion of this chapter, we find a scene of calamity, chaos, and God's wrath is upon the earth. It's something actually out of the words of the Old Testament prophets that might be familiar language. In Joel 2, chapter 2, verses 30 to 31, it says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. In Amos 5:20, it says, It is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it. This scene is that is being described. It's the day of judgment. It's the day of the Lord prophesied throughout the Bible. I want us to know something significant about this chapter. When the calamity and chaos ensues, when it arrives, everyone hid. No one was spared from least to the most, and in this chaos, a shift occurs. Everyone, Christian and non-Christian alike, believer or non-believer alike, follower of Jesus or not a follower of Jesus, knows that God is orchestrating this. God is mentioned. The Lamb is mentioned. The Lamb is pouring his wrath on the injustices and brokenness of the world, and his wrath is mentioned by everyone, the generals, the kings, the rulers, the conquerors, everyone. The prophet Isaiah refers to this as writing, say, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of his majesty. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. So in this space, in the awesomeness, the judgment of the Lord, those who reject Christ will face terror and regret. It's clearly laid out. But God's people will be vindicated. All those who oppose God in this earth will face his judgment in wrath of the Lamb. But all those who follow the Lord, who have waited in expectation and anticipation for the return of the Lamb, will welcome this unmaking of the earth with a hope that not only it will be remade, but it will be, all that was broken will be restored, redeemed. So as much as such, we need to trust God to bring justice in his time. Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be for the coming of the Son of Man. Just like Noah was warned about the impending floods to consume the earth, he wasn't really given an exact timing of when it would occur. But he prepared. He was faithful. So in the same way, we've given a warning and a preparation that Jesus will return. He is coming back. His return is going to happen. We don't know the time or hour. Only God knows. And as such, we need to be faithful and trusting like Noah did. And building and preparing the church for the arrival of our Lord and Savior. So as we exit out from our time together, I want us to return to the desert. Sometimes we'll scroll through these and just think about these. But this space that we reside in, not just when the seal is being opened, but even right now, in the midst of chaos of our world, can seem destitute, broken, hopeless, and tiresome. The sands, the dirt, and grime that cover our feet as we walk through this desert, the sun that beats on our backs. The ache of the burdens that we carry can feel unbearable. This land is not just a land of physical toil, but it's a land that we can all identify with, and with a spiritual and emotional roller coaster. It's a place that actually many people can recognize because they have journeyed through it or are journeying through it right now. After spending time with people who have traveled or are traveling through their desert, I have learned that this place can feel intense, overwhelming, insufferable, to say the least. But despite all the trials faced in these spaces, I've noticed something significant that God does for these people and these spaces. Despite its appearance, the land that the Israelites traveled through was not a barren wasteland, per se, but a place of encounter with the Lord and transformation by the Lord. As our energy dwindles in these spaces and our faith is tested, dependence on the Lord becomes very real and very necessary in our lives. It is a place of provision and guidance. God works by providing people and opportunities and resources that we may not see during our travels. But God is using them to direct and clear our path. It is a place where God's faithfulness spurs us on to faithfulness anticipation of that is to come. In the spaces of our greatest need, we look for a glimmer of hope, an end to the tunnel, an end to our suffering and tribulation. These spaces in the desert allow us to clear out the idols of the world that fill our lives and our visions, so we can truly focus on the one and only hope that we need, Jesus Christ. So as we close our time together, let's remember these ideas, that God's calling us to persevere in the faith in the Lamb. And despite the chaos that may ensue at the coming tribulations, opening the seven seals, that this chaos we're in right now, God's calling us to be faithful, to remain faithful. But how do we remain faithful? By enduring suffering, by keeping our eyes on the one who is in control, the one whose plan is being put out. And we should respond by proclaiming our commitment to the Lord, by resting in his timing and his plan for what is to come. And our commitment to Christ, when we commit, truly commit to him, can become a testimony to this world. And I want to acknowledge something. It's one thing to know I need to commit to the Lord. It's one thing to know that God has a plan, but it's another thing to wait. So I recognize that, and I see that. I know the difficulty in that. But know that God knows that too. And he sees you in your waiting. And he cares for you and loves you in your waiting. So we must patiently wait for the justice of God. Because those who reject Christ will face terror and regret. But God's people will be vindicated. We must trust God to bring justice in his time. So right now, as we are waiting for Jesus to return, this is our hope and desire. As we travel and wait for the anticipation for the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, let our hearts rest and anticipate his promised return and restoration and redemption. Let's stay faithful and active and living out our commitment to the Lord as a testimony, knowing that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is in complete authority of what is to come. So we pray with me as we are about to go into worship. Father, we come to you today feeling the burden of this world, the burden of sin, the burden of the chaos, burden of what is to come. And we acknowledge, Father, it is hard to wait. It's hard to endure. When we're in the midst of the desert and we feel the sand in our shoes and the sun on our back and the burdens that we carry, Father, we know and you see it is difficult. And Father, we ask, when we come to you today, just being honest about those things. And we submit to you, knowing that you have a plan. And we endure because you have a plan and you're going to fulfill it. Help us to remain faithful in you. In the midst of our chaos, to remain committed to you. Help us to see how you're providing for us and guiding us. Help us to wait patiently in your coming. We say all these things, we pray all these things in your Son's precious, beautiful name. Amen.